Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Well, good morning, Community Church. It's so good to be with you this morning. I want to start my message off telling you about a couple of different stories, if I could. One is about a very dear friend of Karen and mine, and they were dear friends. We were at the hospital when this friend of ours received his cancer diagnosis, terminal. Three beautiful young children, beautiful wife. And we walked with them for a number of years until cancer took his life. He died. His name is Bruce, and we did the funeral service right here, June 2007. Then I would tell you another story about a dear friend of ours. By the way, the sound booth is going to have to get used to somebody that wanders around a little bit, right? Good job. And she was given a diagnosis, stage 4 lung cancer. She didn't smoke, one of those kind of freak kind of cancer deals. And through experimental treatment, challenges and so forth, she is now, over a decade later, cancer-free. I met with her this last summer, just talking about how the Lord sustained her through this, and she said, apart from the grace of God, it's a miracle. I tell you this story, two contrasting stories, two very dear friends of ours. Her name is Jane, his name was Bruce, one who lost the battle to cancer, the other who is living a miraculous existence. I could tell you the story about a young child born with a chromosomal defect, no anticipation for life, and yet 12 years later, she's still alive. I love the story of Layla Hope Adamson. Adamsons are here this morning. 12 years old, plus, defying medical odds. Or I could tell you the story about Buzz and Allison Miller and the birth of their child with chromosomal difficulties and complexities who passed just a few weeks. In fact, the Benjamin Miller Scholarship, I didn't know it was in the bulletin this morning. It's in the bulletin this morning, made available for students who want to learn about life. I remember talking with Buzz and Allison about how to create a memorial for their son that has lived on here at Community. Probably we each have our own story, one where God does something amazing, miraculous, unbelievable, like we did. It's just, it's apart from God, you cannot explain it. And others where you say, no matter how hard or how long we prayed, life ended or things got worse. Do you have your own story? All of us do, I think, in some ways. One where you wish God would do the miraculous and he does. Or he doesn't, because sometimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't. This passage in the book of Acts that we're looking at today, Pastor Adam asked me if I would just continue on in the series, Acts chapter 12. I'm delighted to do that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. It is the story about the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter, one where God doesn't do the miraculous and the other where he does. I titled my message, Murder and the Miraculous. And my big idea is on the side screen here. It's this: when you live by faith, you can be amazed by God whether he sustains you through agony or miraculously delivers you from agony. So if you'd follow along, Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. So about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Let me just stop there. Sometimes God shows up in the miraculous, and other times not. Sometimes God does the unbelievable, the amazing. And sometimes he doesn't do what we wished he would do. The context here to Acts chapter 12 is really important. If you look at the very end of chapter 11, there are prophets that have come and spoken to the church in Jerusalem and Antioch, and they're saying, hey, hard times are coming. If you're there, just look at the last verse in chapter 11, actually verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. A severe famine meant people would die of starvation. That's how chapter 11 ends. Hey, hard times are coming, people. Get ready. The early church decides to take up an offering and try to help. And then in chapter 12, we have this furtherance of difficulty. King Herod is in this region, we're told. He's Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. There's a lot that's recorded about his tenure because he was popular with the Jewish people. The Jewish people liked him. And he expanded his reign, he consolidated his power, and he did this in part through terror-like actions. He had a good reputation with the Jews. He leveraged his leadership through fear. And so we have this harsh phrase in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, and it seemed to please the Jewish people. Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. What does violent hands mean? Well, verse 2 tells us he kills James with the sword. James is the first apostle. This is the murder of the first apostle. It was the Roman way of assuring control. And so here's some 5th and 6th century paintings of what that event could have looked like. The murder of James by the sword. We would call it today terrorism. To do things that instill fear to keep people in check. James is not the only person killed, but he's the first apostle that's killed. Now, this is not just anybody. James was one of the three. There were three apostles, three disciples, who were especially close to Jesus in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. James and John, two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they're in the inner circle. They get to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They get to see Jesus glorified. James and John, who are fishermen, they leave their boat, they leave their nets and follow Jesus. Instant obedience. Peter, James, and John, the three in the inner circle, at the Mount Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're like They're like Jesus' best friends. And here James is in prison, and he's murdered. This is tragic, it's wretched, it's wrenching, but it's not a complete surprise if you know the Gospels. Because James and John were debating, were arguing about how could they position for influence in the kingdom of Jesus. They have this interaction with Jesus. Mark chapter 10, we'll put it on the screens. And they said to him, this is James and John saying to Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Jesus drank the cup of suffering. He gave his life, and that was a foretelling, a prophetic utterance that James would one day suffer and give his life, as John as well. And so Herod Agrippa I, who sees that the Jews respond affirmingly to this murderous beheading, says, well, one death seems good. Why not a second? Let's find another leader in this group. And so Peter is arrested. Not unlike today, popular opinion seems to guide decision making. Now, Peter's story is longer because it contains all these verses of this angelic intervention, this angelic, miraculous deliverance. But Peter is arrested during the week of unleavened bread and leading up to Passover, and Herod Agrippa knew that he couldn't do a public execution of Peter during this holy week, Passover, the most holy of all the Jewish celebrations. He couldn't execute him during that. That would make the onlookers unclean. So he holds Peter in prison for several days until Passover is done. This is kind of a foretelling of the deliverance that happened in Exodus chapter 12 when God's people were delivered through miraculous intervention. So Peter is waiting in prison, and in verse 5 we notice that the church is awaiting certain execution, but they are in prayer. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. What is earnest prayer? Earnest prayer is when you ask God for something more than once, and you sustain, and you plead, and you ask God to do what only he can do. Earnest prayer is fervent and focused. It sees and senses its own powerlessness and asks God to do what only he can do. Now, interestingly, I think you could build a case that it doesn't appear that the church is actually praying for his deliverance. It looks more like they're praying for him to just be sustained, because they're surprised when he's delivered. When the miracle happens, they're actually caught off guard. I love this. If you read verses 12 through 16 again, they're praying. Peter's guided by the angel out of the prison and out to the street, and the angel disappears. The guided tour is over. He knows, go right to where the prayer meeting is happening. He goes there, knocks on the door, and the woman who answers the door recognizes his voice, but in her startled response, leaves him standing outside the door. Is that not funny? And so I think in some ways the prayer meeting is caught off guard. Right? Who's at the door? No. For real? Go open the door. Let's see. Peter is miraculously delivered. Now, I want to pause here because I think there's a relevant message for us. This is one of those stories that, if I'm really quite honest with you, it bothers me. You have a passage in the Bible that bothers you? I got a couple. Verse 1 and 2, James is martyred. Likely others are killed. Other Christians are killed by Herod Agrippa. And then it's so wrong, it's unfair, it's evil, it's not good, and yet then God shows up miraculously. Peter, the miracle happens. And I look at this passage and say, what was that angel doing a week before? Like, was he busier on some other deploy? I mean, why couldn't he show up a week before? Does it ever bother you that God intervenes in some situations and not others? Some people get miraculously freed from cancer, and others lose the battle. Some people pray and their spouse comes to Christ and leads their family spiritually, and others pray year after year, decade after decade, for their spouse with seemingly no real progress. And just to be clear, I don't think it's prayer alone that makes the difference between James and Peter. I think prayer is the activator, but I don't think they weren't praying for James. I think they were. I think it's bigger than that. Now, I am not in any way suggesting that James was left alone to just kind of endure and get by. I don't think that's the case at all. That would violate what Jesus promised in Matthew 28, that he would never leave them or forsake them. And in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit is poured out, and James and Peter both are there. I think God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was with James right in the darkest moment up until his last breath. Here's how I would say it. Sometimes God sustains people through difficulty, and other times he delivers people from difficulty. You know what I mean? Both are manifestations of the presence and the power of God. One sustains through, and the other delivers from. And it seems to be that the difference between the two is the sovereign purpose of God. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Daniel chapter 3. Some of you know the story. There's three Hebrew men who are being confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship the statue that he makes. And they are Hebrew slaves, and they refuse. You remember their name? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like what one author said. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. These men refused to bow, even when threatened with certain death. Look at Daniel chapter 3 on the screen, verse 17. This is their response to the king. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up. Man, I love that. But if not, those are three powerful, faith-filled words. But if not. God can do it. He's perfectly capable. He has all the power to execute his will and deliver us. He can do it. There's no question about that. But if he doesn't, we will not bow. We will not give in. We will not capitulate. We will stand firm, and we will trust the Lord no matter what comes our way. But if not? You see, sometimes God provides sustaining comfort through agony, and sometimes from agony. Either way, he is good. Come on, church, right? He is good either way. Now, let me say something kind of difficult here. If your faith demands, this contingent upon God always delivering from difficulty, you will not endure. Just life is just too hard sometimes. If you get mad at God because he allows you to go through difficulty, then your faith is shallow. It's not rooted in the truth of who God is. It has not surrendered to Christ. Now, I have been upset with God. He doesn't do what I always want him to do. Somebody say amen. But I have learned in 40 years of walking with the Lord that sometimes through the hard times teaches me way more than if I'm delivered from the hard times, right? And to be clear, God has walked me through hard times, and on the other side I say, I'm so glad we're done with that. Now maybe somebody's here and you think God is only real if he delivers you from. Hear me out. If your faith is real, it needs to be able to go through. This reminds me, Psalm 23, right? Maybe the most famous psalm of all. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now here's the thing. This is the essence of the gospel. Jesus did through and from, right? Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would remove the cup of suffering, and yet he walked through it. He was crucified. He gave his life. He was tortured to death on a cross on our behalf. He walked through. And then the Father looked down and saw his faithfulness, and he delivered him from the grave by way of the resurrection. This is the gospel. That's why we say faith alone in Christ alone changes everything. No matter walking through or being delivered from, God is good. You see, when we live by faith, we're to be amazed by God, whether he delivers or sustains. Now, this might be kind of morbid. I turned 60 this year. Man alive. Yo, baby! The older I get, the more clear I get about, God, I want to run across the finish line. I just want to get across the finish line. I might limp across the finish line, but I'm going to get across the finish line and be found faithful. God, if there's a moment where I have to choose convenience or the praise of people versus faithfulness to you and your call in my life, please, God, give me strength and faith and power to choose that pathway where I rely upon you. I don't know if that kind of a day will ever come. I pray not, but I pray that I'll be ready should it be. We can be amazed by God, whether he sustains us through agony or miraculously delivers you from agony. Now, the reason I say amazed is because it's right in the story. The angel escorts Peter out from the prison. The guided tour is over. He gets to the house, knocked on the door. They leave him at the door. Verse 12, look at verse 12 again. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice and her joy. She did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's an angel." Verse 16, but Peter kept knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were what? Amazed. I want to be amazed by God. I want to live in such a way that other people are amazed by God. Peter, unharmed, brought to freedom. God was even better and bigger than their faith. Now, if you read on in verse 17, they actually, Peter has this nighttime meeting, and then he scoots town. He leaves town. He escapes. And just for what it's worth, I think it's noteworthy to say sometimes it's wise not to taunt reality. Right? So he actually parts town. He doesn't hang around for the search party. I think there's wisdom in that. Sometimes it makes sense to flee. Three application points. First, trust the sovereign purposes of God. Difficulty does not mean he's absent. Don't fall prey, listen, church, don't fall prey to requiring an open door when you're trapped in circumstance. Sometimes God opens a door or a window, he makes a way. Sometimes not. Sometimes he wants you to stay right there and trust him. He wants to sustain you through the hardship. I've been thinking this week, in fact, I've probably listened to this song 25 times. I listened to it on the way this morning, the song Oceans. It's a segment of that song that I love. By the way, there's a couple of key differences between Pastor Adam and myself. One of them is he would sing this song to you, right? And no matter how badly you plead with me, I will not sing this song to you. Amen, right? There we go. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I've just been praying that for me, and I've been praying that for you. I also love the chorus of the song Waymaker. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Church, trust the sovereign purposes of God. Second application, embrace the power of earnest prayer. Prayer is the means by which God brought about angelic intervention for Peter. Learn to pray earnestly for things, consistently, fervently, committedly. Pray for some things over and over and over. Have something that bothers you enough that you keep praying until God moves. When was the last time that you were praying in the middle of the night? Community Church of Fond du Lac, we need to be that kind of church. Where we're less comfortable with our own abilities, and there's a lot. We're more reliant upon the power and the goodness of God to do that which we cannot make happen on our own. And I am so thrilled. This church has a regular gathering of prayer. Elders before the service, we have a time of prayer down after the service. There's a regular gathering on Fridays to pray for the community and for the church and so forth. Community church, be a church that prays. Third application, finally, sometimes escaping is okay. Peter fled the area after his miraculous deliverance. Doesn't mean that he lacked faith. It means that he was wise. And sometimes tough circumstances mean we should change our surroundings. If your job is unsafe or destructive to your faith, it might be that you need to look for a new job. If your neighborhood is such that it's not a safe place for your kids, it might be worth relocating. If your kids are getting chewed up in school, then you might want to exercise choice. Escaping is not running away. God's miraculous power does not mean that you have to taunt reality. Sometimes changing your surroundings is the best way to live in freedom. I want to close telling you another story. My wife right now, Karen, by the way, 36 years, 37 this August. If she's listening, dear, they applauded way louder than you can hear online, okay? She was in South Carolina this week. Her sister, her sister's daughter, our niece, has a compromised autoimmune disorder. She got COVID and the flu, and in the span of about 24 hours went into multiple organ failure, was in the ICU. I mean, they had to drill a hole in her skull to let pressure out. She was on breathing support. And I began preparing my wife for through, not from. You know what I mean? I'm like, man, this is really dire. Medically induced coma. And in a way that we can't explain, God did the miraculous. 2 weeks later, she's going back to school, hanging out with friends, drinking a fruit smoothie. And I'm like, he's just good, right? But I could tell you another story about somebody who right now, they're facing death. And most likely, death will win. And he's still good, right? And here's the deal, it's around us all the time. It's not either or, it's both and. The people of God stay reliant upon God and trust that he will show up in the best way. May we point to his goodness even when it's through agony. And I pray that God will use you and your faith. If you're not walking through it, you're certainly connected to somebody who is. And that you will be the presence of God in that struggle. That God will give you faith for you to celebrate, show what it is to trust God. Either way, may we be amazed by his goodness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good. The psalmist says you're good and your love endures forever. Oh, how we need to rely upon you. Our faith is not contingent in such a way that we can make you do something one way or the other. Cultivate in us deep resolve to trust you. God, you make this your church, your people, strongly rooted in the truth of your word. In the goodness of who you are, so that we can point to you in any and every opportunity, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.